Easter, full of amazing, dramatic, sometimes horrific events. What sort of God is behind all of this that allows all of these things to take place? What sort of God reaches into a world where we exist and tolerates and works through this to reach out to us? That's the question I want to ask this morning. What sort of God do we have? Well, the perception of the sort of God you have really comes from the sort of picture of God in your mind. For some,
God is like this. Dramatic. Blood and thunder. The God who has a deep, thunderous, booming voice. No! And of that sort of God. God, I should have been a school teacher. Anyway, that's not what school teachers do all the time. But, you know, the kind of God that points his finger and zaps somebody with lightning. That kind of God. Rules. The kind of God that's about judgment. Almighty, smiting sort of a God. And when you do something wrong, you, did you have chocolate during Lent? Then be smited. Did you drive at 31 miles an hour in the 30 limit this morning? Smite you. That sort of God. That's the kind of God, the image that some people have. Stern, judgmental. Do you know what? I think that's really sad. That if that's the kind of God some people have. Because with that kind of God, you can never get things right. You'll always be chasing your tail. You'll always be trying. You'll always be smited. Always feeling inferior. Always falling down. Always in a mess. Always never good enough. So you work harder and harder, trying to please that kind of God, the God of legislation, the God of rules. And it's just constant smiting. I don't want that kind of God, and I don't know that kind of God. I don't believe that is a true image of what God is like, because it doesn't take into account, it doesn't appreciate the benevolence, the kindness, the patience, the tolerance. I know what I'm like, and I know how tolerant and patient God has to be as a result. He knows our weaknesses. And I believe that Scripture paints a story and a picture of a God who is patient with us and says to us, when you mess up, as you will because you are human, then come back to me and I will forgive you and I will remember your sins no more. That's the kind of God I know. It's the kind of God that I believe is pictured in the story of where the father is portrayed in the story of the prodigal son. So we're going to take a look at that this morning, Luke chapter 15, and this story of the prodigal son. But let me give you a bit of background. Why did Jesus tell this story? This is really important. He told this story in response to the Pharisees criticizing him because he was spending time with the lowlifes. The people who are undesirable, described as tax collectors and sinners. Jesus claims to be a holy man, claims to be from God, and you would spend time with these people. You know, I don't know who they would be in this day and age. We're going to be careful here. I don't know what you've all done for a living. I'll just use some of the caricatures that other people use. So it could be, for example, estate agents and lawyers, sorry, Chris. There are lovely lawyers in the world, but there's some that don't have a good reputation. The paparazzi, and so on. Jesus ought to have known better, shouldn't he? And they were criticizing him. And so in response to that, Jesus told these parables. It was interesting. The Pharisees are people who loved regulations. They loved a good regulation. If they'd have had health and safety in their day, they'd have been really at home. Absolutely loved it. And the problem was that they insisted that everybody followed them. In fact, Jesus pointed out, you have made rules and regulations for people to follow that are acting as hurdles. They're barriers that make it almost impossible for people to ever be good enough to come and meet with God. You are getting in the way of how people really need to come to God. And so he told this parable. Actually, he told three parables. The first, and you know all of them. The first was the parable of the lost sheep. And there, God, the Almighty God, is presented in the image of a shepherd who, when one sheep is lost, leaves the 99 where they are and goes out looking for the one sheep. And when he finds it, brings it home, and there is celebration, there is rejoicing. The second parable is the parable of the lost coin. And there, God the Father is represented like the woman who lost a coin and searched the whole house, turned on a lamp, and then swept the whole house clean in search of this coin. I feel like I know what that's like, because since Lorinda's been on holiday from school over Easter, she's been spring cleaning the house. I used to know where all the dirt was, but I don't anymore. That doesn't sound quite right, does it? Everywhere's immaculate, although it's kind of worked in reverse for us, because we don't find any really precious coins, sadly. And now I go into the kitchen, I can't find anything, because everything's beautifully in cupboards, all arranged amazingly, because we work so hard doing the things that we don't get the chance to do normally. I just can't find anything. Well, it wasn't that situation here. And this woman goes out, finds the coin, brings it back, and then invites all the neighbors around. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Just clean the house. It's the perfect time to do it. And then there's rejoicing again. That's the second parable. And the third is this one, the parable of the prodigal son. And this time it's the son, the wayward son, the prodigal who was lost in life. And again, we read that there was rejoicing at the end. And the father rejoices when he finds his son. So when it comes to Jesus trying to help the Pharisees understand how God treats people who are sinners, people who have fallen away from God, it's the prodigal son he uses to illustrate it. Let's think for a moment about this wayward son. See, he's a bit wild. He's a bit reckless. Always out wanting a party. He's a bit out of control. He's demanding. He's a bit like Veruca Salt. Anybody heard of Veruca Salt? Yes, those of you who've got look after children, you all know about Veruca Salt. Veruca Salt is a character from a Roald Dahl story, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. Yes, you know. And there are four key children in this story. It's the story, just in case you've not seen it. I'm going to show a video clip in a second. But the story is about the chocolate factory owner giving four golden tickets to have a tour of the factory and get all sorts of wonderful blessings. But the four tickets have to be found. And Veruca Salt is one of the children. But she's a bit of a spoiled brat. And she demands that her father spends every ounce of money, every bit of effort to find the golden ticket so she can go to the chocolate factory, and that's what he has to go through. And this is what we see in this video clip, as this girl is so demanding. And we come to the point where they're just about to see the factory and have their guided tour. And the real character of Veruca Salt comes out.
Hey, Daddy, I want a golden goose.
Here we go again.
All right, sweetheart, all right. Daddy will get you a golden goose as soon as we get home.
No, I want one of those.
Bunker, how much do you want for the golden goose?
They're not for sale.
Name your price.
She can't have one.
Who says I can't?
The man with the funny hat.
I want one. I want a golden goose. Gooses. Geeses. I want my geese to lay gold eggs for Easter.
It will, sweetheart.
At least 100 a day.
Anything you say.
And by the way...
What?
I want a feast.
You ate before you came to the factory.
I want a bean feast.
Oh, one of those.
Cream buns and donuts and fruitcake with no nuts. So good you could go nuts.
You're going to have all those things when you get home.
No, now. I want a ball. I want a party. Pink macaroons and a million balloons and performing baboons and give it to me. Now, I want the world. I want the whole world. I want to lock it all up in my pocket. It's my bar of chocolate. Give it to me now. I want today. I want tomorrow. I want to wear 'em like braids in my hair, and I don't want to share 'em. I want a party with roomfuls of laughter, 10,000 tons of ice cream. And if I don't get the things I am after, I'm going to scream! I want the works, I want the whole works. Presents and prizes and sweets and surprises of all shapes and sizes. And now, don't care how, I want it now. Don't care how, I want it now.
She was a bad egg.
Where's she gone?
Where all the other bad eggs go? Down the garbage chute.
Oh, the garbage chute. Where did it lead to?
To the furnace.
The furnace! She'd be sizzled like a sausage.
Well, unnecessarily. She could be stuck just inside the tube.
Inside the... Hold on! Veruca! Sweetheart! Daddy's coming!
Anybody know someone like Veruca Salt? Can you imagine what it must be like if your child was like that, or if you knew someone like that? I want it now. I want everything. Give it to me now. When I think about the prodigal son, Veruca Salt is the sort of individual that we start to think about. And the clip tells you everything that you need to know. This child is pretty much obnoxious, demanding it. Well, the first son in the prodigal story wanted something that was unrealistic, unacceptable to most people in that sort of era. He demanded half of his father's fortune. He wanted it, and he wanted it now. Let me read to you what the NLT, we normally read from the New International Version. This is a New Living Translation, because it says something quite interesting in its version. Just look at the attitude of the prodigal son. To illustrate the point further, because remember, this is the third of the parables Jesus is giving, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. Can you imagine being told that? What a remarkable attitude, just like Veruca Salt. Coming to the father, he says, give me all your money. I want it now, before you die. I wonder what my dad would think if I phoned him up later today. Hi, Dad. Happy Easter. Now listen, I've got something to say. You're 84, and I don't know how much longer you're going to be around, but I really can't afford to wait any longer. So, how about if you were to send me all my inheritance now? Because you don't really need it, do you? I mean, you've got nothing more to do with it. You don't need that sort of money. And I've got things to do. I've got places to go. I want to travel, see things. I need some stuff. So if you could transfer your money anywhere you like, check, post law, I don't really mind, just send it over. What would that say to my dad about the priority that I was giving to him? Can you imagine? What would it say to him? Almost wishing him dead so that I can enjoy his hard-earned dosh. Talk about rejection. What if you said something similar to all the retired people in the church? What if we were to say to you, oh, come on, you're getting old. How about if you transfer all your money to the church now? Because, you know, we've got things we'd like to do. Margaret's got plans for a swimming pool out the back. And it'd be really helpful. Can you imagine how unacceptable, how appalling it would be to make that sort of request? Actually, we could think about it at the next leaders' meeting. We just put a few things to think about. It. No, sorry, I don't mean that. That would be appalling. But I sometimes wonder if that's exactly the way we treat God. You might say, no, we don't. We even dream of treating God. Really, I wonder whether we sometimes treat God more than we think like that. We go to him asking him for stuff. We want stuff from him all the time, and often the only time we talk to him is when we want stuff. I can be the same. Life's busy. The times I'm at, I've been sitting in a car, 3 minutes to 10, and I'm in the car. Okay, Lord, seen you do it at the Red Sea. You parted the waves. If you could just move the traffic, I'm kind of late. Come on, Lord. We talk about, oh, I've got a headache. We're ill. What do I do with this job? We go to God with these things. We make demands for stuff instead of spending time with him. Well, that's what the prodigal son wanted. He wanted stuff. He wanted to live. He wanted to travel. He wanted to see the world and have fun. And that's exactly what he did. And the father generously gave him the money, and he went on his journey. And off he went, and he traveled. He went to foreign lands, and he spent all of that money. And he lived a wild life, and he enjoyed himself. And then when you live a wild life, you know what it's like. If you've got money, there'll always be someone around you who'd be happy to help you spend it. And it soon disappeared. He spent the entire fortune, and he ended up penniless. And he ended up having to work for a living. And he ended up feeding pigs. He was so desperate, he finds himself with these pigs. And he looked down at the food, the pigs will, and he wanted to eat it himself. He was so hungry. Now, I've spoken badly about my dad already this morning, so I'll do a bit more. He's not here. He won't mind. He won't find out. Lorinda won't tell him. Thanks, Mike. No chicken for you today. So my dad, when he was younger, used to eat some of the food that he was supposed to be feeding to the pigs, because my grandfather kept pigs. He's never told me why he did this. He's just a kid, and that's what you do. And he used to feed them the peelings. And every now and then he'd think, well, that sounds like that's quite nice. So he'd have a little bit of a nibble. He's never told me why. I can't really ask him now, because I'd have to tell him what I've just told you. But that's the way he did it. I know he was just curious. That's not what's going on with the prodigal son. My dad was well fed. Trust me, my grandmother and my grandfather really looked after him incredibly well. He's just been a kid. But this prodigal son got so low, so desperate, that he finds himself with the pigs. I'm going to show you a whole series of pictures this morning and try to see something, and it'll tell us something about it. This particular one's quite interesting. If your eyesight isn't brilliant, in fact, I suppose I could flick a light off. If your eyesight's not great, or if you can't see easily from a distance, it is possible you could confuse and think that there are three pigs in this image. Because the artist has painted it, the young man is not wearing a shirt, and his skin color is very similar to the pig's. The point is, that's the deliberate. He's trying to say, this boy is now living as one of the pigs. That's how low things have got for him. It's a desperate, desperate situation. But the picture is called The Turning Point. And at this point in his life, he comes to this stage of realizing, what am I doing? And he suddenly comes to his senses, and he decides to go home and to confront his father. And he says these three things. He says, I'll go home and I'll say to him, I've sinned against heaven and against you in what I've done. And he'll say to him, I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. I will ask him, instead, would you please take me to be your servant? Can you imagine what must it be like? Can you imagine what it'd be like for the father? Because this is what he did. He went home, and that's what he said. Can you imagine what it'd be like to be the father, to hear your son say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Would you just take me on as an employee? If that were me, I think that would break my heart. But the interesting thing is that that's not always the way it is, sadly. For some people, when a son or a daughter has left home and done something they think they shouldn't have done, the answer when they come back desperate is to slam the door in the face. No. I wonder how many young women have left home against the wishes of father and mother, managed to, for example, get themselves pregnant and go back home, and dad has rejected them in the most desperate time of their life. Or perhaps a son, and unwisely against the wishes of his father, bought an expensive motorbike and then crashed it and found himself in hospital, and the father won't visit. No, that's your fault, your responsibility. I told you not to. That's where this story in the prodigal son could end. And if we had a God who was judgmental, followed rules, that's where it would end. But this is Jesus telling the story about what God is actually like. And he explains that's not where it ends. And I love this picture. You see the father, not an ounce of condemnation in his face. Not a sense of, I told you so. You see in front of him a broken child who knows that the relationship is broken, which is why he's wanted to say, I'm not worthy. But the father has just got delight on his face. His arms are outstretched, just wants to welcome him and draw in the son. And so he's running. He sees the son in the distance and he runs to meet him. He doesn't wait for him to come. Oh, come on then. On your knees, beg. No, he runs to meet him. And I think there's something lovely in that. There's a lovely picture of this elderly man running. For most of you, I don't know what it's like, as you get a bit older, the knees don't work quite as well, do they? My nephew's son stayed with us a couple of years ago, and we went to Leamington Spa. And he went charging off down this hill when I was kind of keeping an eye on him. He was on a scooter, and I thought, he's going to get to this road junction before I do. I had to leg it after him. I had the wrong shoes on. And I got, he nearly killed me. And you get the picture that maybe this elderly man sees his father and goes running out. And then sort of reality dawns, and he realizes, hang on a minute, I can't do this. And he's out of breath, leaning on the wall. And then had to make a few more steps. Yeah, that's maybe what the reality was. But the picture shows it doesn't matter. He overcomes that. Just this desire to get to his son. Do you notice the servants in the background as well, looking? I think if I remember rightly, see the sheep looking as well. But the servants in particular. The servants wouldn't have expected the master, this is an important man, to go running and doing something. Think about Downton Abbey, Lord Grantham. You can imagine if he suddenly walked out of his front door and started legging it across the grounds, and he'd have, what was the butler's name? Carson, thank you. Carson, your lordship, chasing after him, do you want something? The whole point is when the lord and manor wants something, someone gets it for him. But not here. He runs. If he wants a lift, he gets the driver to take it, but not here. And he's not bothered about the humiliation of doing this. That's the picture of the Father. That's our God. His desire is just to welcome us. Let me show you another picture. I haven't shown this image. I haven't cropped it. That's how it is. And at the top, you can see the father holding the son, lifting him up in joy and celebration, holding him tightly. But the thing I wanted to get you to see is, do you notice the shadow at the bottom? Do you notice that the son he's holding is a small baby? It's a child. It's this image, this idea that for us, God always regards us as his precious child, not just a wayward adult who's gone and done things their own way. You get the sense of this longing of a father hugging a baby, and in God's eyes, that's what they're like. Can I read to you what the artist said about this picture? What inspired me most from this parable was the father's loving heart. The shadow represents the father's view that his son will always be his little child. Even when his son basically said, "I wish you were dead and I had your money," the father handed the money over without bitterness. In the culture of that day, the son should have been disinherited or even stoned. A father who loves his son that much must have had high hopes for his boy. Did he pray for his baby son? Did he watch his son's heart grow harder through the years? Did his own heart mourn for those younger days? When the rebellious son finally took some steps back towards his father, did the father run to meet him and lift him in the air with such overwhelming joy that he couldn't contain himself? And I suspect that the answer to every one of those questions is yes, he did. That's the father's longing for his son. Do you remember when the disciples tried to stop the children coming to him? And Jesus took them aside and brought the child to him. And this is what he said in Mark chapter 10. "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." The reality is, that's how God sees us and wants to be the loving, giving, providing Father. And he longs for us to come to him willingly. That child in that picture is us. God longing to be with us. Here's another one. You see the man, the father, now holding his son tight. He wants to get him closer. He wants to draw him together in there. And then at the side, you can see that he's being presented with, there's a tray, and on the tray are his clothes, special clothes. There's a pair of sandals, and there's someone just behind holding this ring. All of those are about status. This son has been maybe disobedient, but certainly been wayward, certainly not been thinking about the family or his father. He's now being welcomed right back in to retain that full status that he once had. He's fully restored as the son once more. Do you realize that the God that we have is the God that welcomes us, that calls us children of God when we surrender to him? He longs for us to understand that we are his precious children, co-heirs with Christ. That's the privilege he bestows on us. That's our heavenly Father. There's one little thing about it as well. See how he's holding him? He's wanting to pull him tight. What's the son just done? The son has just been to a foreign land. He's been feeding pigs. He probably stinks like pigs. He's then traveled from this foreign country in a hot climate. He must have stank like unbelievably. And yet the father welcomes him in his mess. And that's how God welcomes us. He doesn't demand that we polish ourselves up. He just puts his arms out and he welcomes us in all the mess that we create in life. But that's not quite the end of the story, because there's another character, the older brother. And he was angry. He came back, he heard the music playing and asked what's going on. And someone said, "Oh, there's a party because your brother is back." And the older brother, who'd always been there, always been obedient, says, "All these years, I've worked for you," to his father. "And in all that time, you never once gave me even a goat so that I could celebrate with a feast." I don't blame you. I really don't like goats. I've eaten goat. It's a bit chewy, isn't it? It's not my thing. But the principle is, he's saying, "You didn't give me one thing." And he's really angry and he's really upset that this young brother, who's never taken responsibility, is now being given this response. The bit that's really easy to miss in this story is that the father goes out to him. He goes out to him too, to pacify him, to help him understand. And he goes to him and he says, We had to celebrate. Your brother's back. Your brother was dead, and he's back to life. He was lost, but now he's found. I just wonder whether sometimes we can even be a little bit like the Pharisees, and we can be sort of people who can look down on those who are a little wayward, who are far from God, those who are into drugs in a terrible way and do this and do that. And we can look down. How could God have any time for them? I wonder what our attitude is. Is it like the Pharisees? Yes, they don't deserve God's love. Because if it is, we've completely missed the point. How much do we want to see people turning to God? And a final thought for you. Three characters in this story. Prodigal son, the one who was wayward, who only went to the father when he wanted something. The loving father, who was utterly rejected, but still showed such desire for the son to be there. And the angry brother who thought someone else was undeserving. Here's a thought for you. Which of these three are we most like? Can we show attributes of all of them every now and again? I want to play a little song for you. And the song was written by people who are trying to illustrate this point.
Despite what the people did to God's son, despite the way we treat God, Easter tells the story of a God who simply pours himself and loves us and welcomes us back. And he welcomes us exactly as we are. I want to encourage you this Easter, know that that is the God, not the God that smites, but the God who loves and gives himself so fully. We're going to sing our final hymn together.